And as you're turning there and we begin, I just want to say one thing about the membership class that's coming up starting today. We have a four-week membership class. I just want to strongly encourage any of you that are new to Kolmsheik over the last, let's say, 6 months, or maybe if you've been here a while and you're considering membership and want to know what it's all about. What it is we're just going to download a bunch of information about the synagogue to you, and it's kind of a personal setting. You'll be with me. You can ask me all sorts of questions and things, and especially if you attended the Talmidim class. That was really an awesome class that we had, and it was a great introduction to, you know, being a disciple, being a Talmidim, and I think it would fit really nicely then if you come to the class and learn about what it means to be a local Talmidim here to Kol Mashiach. So I just encourage you all to come and ask questions and really dig in and take advantage of that. So now let's dig into the Word of God. You know, it's always great to come in and get the refreshing by worshiping God, right? By listening to the liturgy, that familiar liturgy that we hear every week. And it just kind of puts us in the right frame of mind, I think. I mean, I'm in the right frame of mind. Are you in the right frame of mind? All right, well, let's go. Let's go a little deeper now to the Word of God. This is another Torah portion here we have. Book of Numbers, you know, don't be deceived by the title. Sounds really boring. But, you know, who likes numbers here? I like numbers. Thank you. All right, all my accountants and engineers raise their hand. Everybody else is completely bored by that. But don't worry, it's not as it appears. It's a pretty riveting book, and we've seen some pretty crazy and riveting things, and some low points for Israel as they're in the wilderness, and we've seen some things like dissatisfaction with Moses and Aaron, outright rebellion, some plagues that have popped up because of that, and you know, why stop there? Let's keep going with all of that, right, as we go into Korach. And we come to another major bump in the road, another low point, unfortunately, for Israel. The word Korach. Everybody, when you hear Korach and you've been around Judaism for any length of time, or the congregation, you know this is not going to be a very pleasant Torah portion. Most of you know the story. I'm going to give you the quick nutshell, even though we're going to be discussing bits of it. Korach was a pretty big leader. He took a bunch of other leaders and actually persuaded the entire community of Israel that Moses and Aaron are hogging the leadership. They're hogging it. They want, you know, to hold it all for themselves. How selfish of them, right? But unfortunately, you know, they're not on the right side of the Lord there. God does not like that. The result is not good at all. And the ground literally swallows them up. Okay. Now, if you've seen Return of the Jedi, who's seen Return of the Jedi? I know that's an old movie now. A lot of young people haven't seen it. But you know that scene in Return of the Jedi where Boba Fett goes right in there to that nasty creature? That's what I always envision when I think about Korach. But you don't really have to envision it because apparently this past week in Jerusalem, there was a major sinkhole. Thank you for pointing that out to me. And it literally swallowed cars up in a neighborhood in Jerusalem this past week. So, you know, this stuff kind of happens even today. You know, in Florida, we have to deal with sinkholes, right? You've heard of sinkholes, you know, happening in people's backyards and things, and even in the state of Florida. It happens in Israel. It certainly happened back then. But, you know, the story teaches us a lot of different things. Today, I want to talk about the aspect from the story of Korach about how sin can enter into our lives so easily and how it can grow in our lives and infect others around us, even the entire community, if we're not careful, but how ultimately the story is that God is in the redemption and atonement business. That's a good thing. And ultimately, through Yeshua, that we can have our sins atoned for. So no matter how bad the sins get, we know we have a way out. God showed us that in the Torah. It foreshadowed what he's showing us today, even with Yeshua. So let's begin, Numbers 16. We're going to read the first three verses. You know, our text today is going to be Numbers 16, verses 1 through 50. If you want to just kind of hover around Numbers 16, we're going to be, of course, going to other scriptures too. But this is going to be home base for the day, Numbers 16, 1 through 3. Now Korach, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan, and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with a number of the people of Israel, 250 chiefs of the congregation, chosen from the assembly, well-known men. They assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said to them, "You have gone too far. For all in the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourself above the assembly of the Lord?" Ooh. Now, if I was Moses and Aaron, and I got that kind of a reception, right? And I heard that, I'd be a little bit nervous, right? I'd be a little bit nervous because of all that came before that, all the prep work, all the planning, all the work with Israel, and then it's reduced to this. You know, there was some low points the last few weeks, but we're getting really low now. I mean, the whole enchilada, the whole team is like turning on Moses and Aaron. So first I want to look at the fact that Korach, this guy Korach, appears. First time we've heard about him in the Torah. But who was this Korach? Well, we know he was a Levite. We know he was of that priestly tribe. Specifically, you know, there's three clans of Levi that are specified in the Torah. We've talked about it at the beginning of the book of Numbers. We kind of talk about it here. A Levite of the clan of Kohath. This is one of the three clans in Levite clans in the Bible. So he was a cousin of Moses and Aaron. He was from a different stream or a different clan because Moses and Aaron are from the clan of Gershon. He's from the clan of Kohath. And this is the thing. Jewish tradition states that Korach was a leader when Israel was in Egypt. So first time we're hearing about him, but Jewish tradition says he was actually a leader when Israel was in Egypt, that he was even regarded by the Jewish people as a nasi, or a prince. That means prince. That means like a lay leader kind of thing. People looked at him. He was very influential. He was upset that Moses and Aaron, his cousins, got the leadership position. He was probably upset because he wasn't even the leader of the Kohathite clan of the three clans. Now, not only was he not a leader of the Levites, but he wasn't even a leader of his clan. That position actually went to his cousin Elzaphan. So he doesn't even get any type of leadership position in this new administration. He's pretty bummed about it, but he goes a little too far with that. The Bible also tells us that Korach started this rebellion with three other men. Now, they were not Levites. They were Dathan, Abiram, and On. We hear about the three of them, and then all of a sudden we hear about two, because On probably, you know, checked himself before he wrecked himself, realized what was going on, and got back in line, because we don't hear about him anymore. But the three of them were descendants of Reuben. Reuben. Now, of course, Reuben was the firstborn son of Jacob. I'm sure the Reubenites were not very happy, because the Levites were getting all the press. The Levites were getting all the leadership positions. But Reuben was the firstborn. So you see, you know, misery loves company, and, you know, people that are unhappy tend to find other people that are unhappy, become unhappy together, and cause other people to become unhappy. You see that pattern? That plays out a lot. So they're not happy that, you know, they didn't get their tribe didn't get the leadership, and Korach is not happy because he didn't get the leadership within his tribe. So there was all this jealousy. There was this whole idea that it's not fair. You know, we hear that word all the time. If you're a parent, have you ever heard the word, "That's unfair"? Okay, right. I hear it in the synagogue. You hear it in your homes. Moses heard it. That word is, I mean, if I had a dime for every time I heard the word, "That's not fair," I'm sure Moses felt the same way. But whatever it was, they thought, those four guys, thought things were not working out as it should go for them. Okay? Let's turn to Proverbs 19, 21. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 21. You know, there's a lot of scripture that teaches us that life is not fair. So, if this is your first time hearing it, I'm sorry to break the news to you. But life is unfair. Certainly in the Bible, I cannot remember when a firstborn got anything in the Tanakh, right? It's always going to, you know, Jacob instead of Esau and all these other things. So we have to remember that life is not fair, and that's okay. Proverbs 19:21 tells us this: "Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand." Okay? We think we know it all. We think we have the corner on the market of fairness and what we think should go, But God isn't in the business of just giving us everything we want. Thank goodness, right? But the plans of man continue, but it's the purpose of God that will stand. You know, you and I may even justify our position like Korach and all these friends of his did. We might even make our plans, but in the end, it's God's will and it's God's purposes that will stand. Now, when you get down to the heart of all of this, whether it's Korach, the three sons or descendants of Reuben, or even the 250 leaders, or even the people themselves, when you get down to the heart of this, it comes down to one thing and one word, and that word is self. Self. We think we know, we think we have all the answers, and we think the world would be so much better if people just listened to us, right? Have you ever said that? I know I've said that. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. I always love to go back to this chapter because this is where it all went sideways in the Bible. First two chapters were great. I actually love reading the first two chapters of Genesis because everything was all hunky-dory. But then in chapter 3, things turned sideways, much like with the situation with Korach. And I think chapter 3, we're going to read the first five verses, gives us a little understanding, gives us a little glimpse of the fact that we think we know, and it's all about self, or it became all about self in Genesis chapter 3. Let me start with verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, that's Eve, did God actually say you should not eat any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. That's the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So there's a lot of things wrong with those verses, but, you know, a couple of things come to mind. You know, God said, I've given you everything in this garden, just don't eat from that tree. He actually said, he didn't say don't touch it, he said don't eat from it. So Adam and Eve were already kind of making some other things up and not really listening to God. But here's the thing, this is the perspective we have. Why can't I eat from that tree? When the perspective should be, look at all the other trees in the garden God has given us. Look at all the animals, look at this paradise I'm living in. But what do? We always go to the other thing. We always go to what we can't have, right? And it's really rooted in self. Ever since then, you know, when the serpent says, you won't die, your eyes will be opened, and you'll know good and evil. That actually does happen, and that's the whole reason we have this whole concept and this whole, pronouncement of self in our lives. Because since then, you and I have been listening to self, knowing good and evil, deciding what's good and what's evil. That's a real danger. And that's point number one today. Self is the root of all sin. Self is the root of all. And that was the original sin, if we call it that. You know, we call it the original sin. And we have to understand that this whole idea of knowing good and evil, this whole idea of self, is really that root of where sin can take hold and form and grow from there. That elevation of self caused Adam and Eve to leave the Garden of Eden, to leave all that paradise, to leave that fellowship, that sweet fellowship with God. I can't even imagine. But another word for self is, of course, pride. So if you don't really understand the term self, you might understand the word pride. And that root of pride can get us all into all sorts of trouble. Turn to Proverbs 16:18. That pride or self inside of us, even with the best of intentions, can get you and I in a ton of trouble. Pride. Proverbs 16:18, many of you know this scripture. It's been probably quoted to you by other people in the past. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. That's like a truth bomb right there. Pride goes before destruction. So pride is self, it's the root of sin, and it goes before destruction if we're not careful, and that haughty spirit before a fall. So Korach, Dathan, Abiram, and On at this point, filled with pride and self, chose to start a rebellion against Moses and Aaron and, honestly, against the Lord. It was bad enough that they did this. It was bad enough that they got filled with self, filled with pride, thought they knew right, and went with it. It was bad enough that they did that, but what was worse is that they got the whole congregation behind them. All the people. Can you imagine? Now, it's not like they just said, hey, follow me, and everybody did. There was backroom whispers, or I should say back tent whispers. There was, you know, did you hear the news? Spread it. You know, I mean, how do you get a message to 2 million people without cell phones, right? Took a little while, right? It's not this instantaneous post on Instagram and everybody got it, okay? It took a while, so this was premeditated. This was calculated. This took root, but then it started to grow. So they incited all Israel to grumble and complain against the leadership. What does Moses do? Turn back to number 16. We're going to start with verse 25. Moses really tries to stop this. He tries to tell them, snap out of it. They don't listen. The leaders don't listen. They don't even want to meet with him. Those Reubenites, they don't even want to meet with him. No, we're not even going to meet with you. I don't want to hear it, they said. Adonai says, enough, I'm going to destroy this congregation. He said this before a couple of times. Things were getting totally out of hand. And here's what happens next. Numbers 16, 25, and 26. Then Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. Those are the 250 handpicked elders of Israel. And verse 26, and he spoke to the congregation, so he speaks to everybody, saying, depart, please, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be swept away with all their sins. Woo, that would be like crazy, right? Judgment was coming because self and pride had gone unchecked. Self and pride had gotten out of control. Have you ever had a situation where, maybe it's not you, but self and pride that you know about gets rampant, gets out of control, and it just affects everything. Congregations can be destroyed from it. Businesses can be destroyed, let alone families and communities, towns, countries, whatever you want to say. This stuff starts out small, but it has the potential for threatening everything. And so, pride and sin and self had gone unchecked. It was fomenting for a while. Remember, we had other things before this, the golden calf incident. And then we had the spies incident. And yeah, the people said, oh, I'm sorry. And they learned from their mistakes. But you know what? Sometimes when something presents itself, we kind of snap right back to that pride and that self. And it kind of comes up again. But what happens as a result of this? Moses says, get away from their tents. And then all of a sudden, as soon as he finishes saying it, the ground literally opens up. I cannot imagine this scene. The ground in the middle of the desert opens up, and these people all go in, and their families. And let's see, you know, you have all these people go into the earth and engulfs the families of Korach and the men that the leaders. And then remember the 250 leaders that go with those folks? Well, they didn't get swallowed up, but fire comes out and consumes and kills them. Imagine that, okay? All the people, all those 250 leaders. This is not just regular people that are picked out of the community. These are leaders, elders of the nation of Israel, the children of Israel. So what happens? The ground opens up, the fire comes out, and this is point number two, is when you have unchecked sin, it leads to death. Unchecked sin leads to death. Now, this is a great example for us. Usually, the ground doesn't open up except for in Jerusalem this past week and sometimes in Florida. Okay, that aside, usually the ground doesn't open up and swallow you and I because of our sin. But unchecked sin can lead to not only physical death, but many times spiritual death. And we have to be very, very careful to put away the sin before it gets out of control. Now, I'm going to look at a few scriptures. Colossians chapter 3. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Rob Shelwell, the Apostle Paul, is writing to the Colossians, and this is what he says, Colossians 3, 5, and 6. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. So before it causes you death, put it to death. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. The wrath of God was the ground opening up, the fire coming, the plague that's going to come next, and there's the wrath of God and judgment comes when this sin is unchecked. Turn now to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. I just picked a few scriptures that illustrate this point for us. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The wording here is sin clings to you and I closely. We have to be very careful. We cannot have a haughty spirit about this. Oh, I think I've got it all together. I'm not going to be overtaken by sin. Listen, it happens so subtly and it clings to us so closely. We have to be on guard for this. We have to put it away. Romans 6, verse 23. Love to quote this scripture. This is like a perennial scripture for us. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Messiah Yeshua our Lord. They're two mutually exclusive things. We cannot hold on to sin in our lives and let it grow and also hold on to the Lord. You could try, but one of them is going to win out, and God's going to be like, okay, you want to do that? I'm over here when you're ready. Because unchecked sin, though, can lead to death, physical death and spiritual death for us. Okay, let's go back to Numbers 16. We'll continue on. What happens next? Well, if that wasn't enough, so the ground opens up, fire comes out. I would be pretty freaked out if I was just sitting there, you know, of the tribe of Asher or something, kind of watching all this happen, right? You probably would too, we would think. But here's what happens. Numbers 16:41. But on the next day, all the congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and against Aaron, saying, "You have killed the people of the Lord." Now, come on, that's really like, what a perspective there, right? Rather than seeing the death of the conspirators, the 250 elders, and all the fire and the earth and all, rather than just seeing that and saying, well, I better not do that because that's the result, unchecked sin leads to death, what do? They turn it around and they say, you guys are the cause of this, Moses and Aaron. If you had just listened to this poor guy, Korach, everything would have worked out. They're totally and utterly screwed up because of the sin, right? Sin has a way of doing that, has a way of clouding your and my mind so that we don't even think straight. We don't even think straight. When it's like right in front of us, we don't even think straight. That's the effect of sin in our lives. It makes us think and do things that are crazy, wrong, and so far from God. So God is like, okay, I tried. I'm going to consume all of Israel now. And God was really threatening to wipe out the people. I mean, this has happened before, but this is really bad. There's utter mutiny going on in the ranks, and it's like unsalvageable, so it seems. And so that's why the next thing that happens is all the more amazing and extraordinary. Moses calls up Aaron as the high priest now. And this is what happens, Numbers 16:46 through 49. And Moses said to Aaron, "Take your censer and put fire in it, on it from off the altar, and lay incense on it, and carry it quickly to the congregation, and make atonement for them. For wrath has gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun." Verse 47, so Aaron took it as Moses said, and ran into the midst of the assembly, and behold, the plague had already begun among the people. And he put on the incense and made atonement for the people, and as he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stopped. It would have kept going. The plague was stopped. Verse 49, and those who died in the plague were 14,700 people, besides those who died in the affair of Korach. Wow. The plague was spreading, and it was only because of the high priest coming in and literally standing the ground there, making atonement for the people, that any of them survived. It would have gotten much worse. 14,000 versus 2 million. You know, you ever played dominoes or seen dominoes and how one domino goes and then they all seem to fan out from there? That was happening in a real sense. And only Aaron as the high priest stopped it. The plague was stopped. Now, we know the role of the priesthood was multifaceted. Priests did a lot of things. they cared for the tabernacle. We know that, you know, the tribes, the clans of the tribes, they all had different responsibilities to make sure everything got set up, taken down when they went out. They cared for the tabernacle. They cared for, you know, some of the animals that were getting sacrificed. They facilitated the sacrifices, both the grain and the animal sacrifices. And they even acted, as we see here, as a go-between between God and the people. Now turn back to Leviticus 16. We have to understand the role of the high priest specifically. You know, the priests are one thing, but then there's a high priest. And the high priest is one man out of all of the priests, out of all of the people. So this is a specific one person. And there's this special day where we talk about atonement. It's called Yom Kippur, and it's the Day of Atonement. We're going to be celebrating it, or not celebrating, acknowledging it in a few months. It's a difficult day. And it's all about the high priest and what the priest does to make atonement. So Leviticus 16, verses 33 and 34. Let's read about this special function that the high priest had on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And he, the high priest, shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tent of meeting and for the altar, and he shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly. Verse 34, and this shall be a statute forever for you, that atonement may be made for the people of Israel once in the year because of all of their sins. And Aaron did as the Lord commanded Moses. You know, we talk a lot about sin in the Old Testament, in the Tanakh. People think, well, that's really not a concept in Judaism today, but it was very much a concept and should be still a concept in our consciousness in Judaism today. Sin and atonement. And so the high priest here, he goes in. And, you know, there's some other details I didn't read, but, you know, the high priest goes in, and where does he go? He goes into the most holy place where he meets God face to face, the Holy of Holies. And what does he have? He has the special garments for making atonement. And one of those is this breastplate with 12 stones on it, each of the stones representing each of the tribes of Israel. Of course, that represents all the people. So what he's doing is he's going before the Holy One of Israel, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the one who can make plagues and stop plagues. And he goes in and he makes atonement for all the sins of the people once a year here. Now this idea of the high priest doing this, and of course this idea of Aaron doing it when the plague started, is a clear, clear foreshadowing of the Mashiach that was to come. We know in Scripture, and I don't have time to go there, Mashiach is always talked about as a kingly, you know, a person, right? King Mashiach. We talk about that all the time. Melech Israel, King of Israel. However, there are Scriptures that talk about how he is a priest as well. He's both a king and a priest. We're focusing on the priest side today. And of course, this is a clear foreshadowing for us that know this of Yeshua, the Messiah. Let's go to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, Messianic Jews. Hebrews 4:14. Do you know that the book of Hebrews, it said, was a book written for the Essenes? You know, the Essenes, those kind of priestly-minded guys that broke away because the priesthood was so corrupt in the time of Yeshua, and they went and were in the caves of Qumran, and they wrote all these different scrolls and different things that we have preserved. Well, it's said that the book of Hebrews was written for Essenes to share the news about Yeshua with them. But it's also written for us today to learn about Yeshua as a high priest, because the book of Hebrews is all about the priesthood. And the Essenes were very concerned about the priesthood because they broke away from the community of Israel because of the corruption of the priesthood, the Sadducees at the time. Hebrews 4:14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Yeshua, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Yeshua functions as Aaron did. He literally steps in between us and the Father and stops the plague. Point number three today. Yeshua, our high priest, stops the plague of sin. Therefore stops the plague of death in our lives, spiritual death. He goes before the Father, Yeshua does. He redeems us. He saves us from our sins. Hebrews chapter 5, go to the next chapter. Chapter 5, verse 9, I could probably read the whole book of Hebrews here, but we'll just do another verse. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. He was made perfect. He became the source. Like the high priest was the source going into the Holy of Holies. But the book of Hebrews explains he had his own problems because he was just a man. We've got one that's been made perfect, Yeshua the great high priest, who is the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Yeshua stops the plague of sin and death as Aaron did. Now, those of us who believe, I just want to go a little bit aside here for just a second because I really want to mention this. And those who believe were delivered by Yeshua, we know that he saves us from our sins. He wipes away our sins, right? As far as east is from the west. And, you know, we throw the crumbs in at Tashlik just to remind ourselves that our sins are thrown away. Okay? But here's the thing. We continue to sin. We continue to sin even after that. Of course, we can continue to come to Yeshua. But, you know, I talk about this a little bit. There's people out there that believe once you renounce your sins in Yeshua, you don't sin anymore. That's this hyper-grace movement. There's a whole movement out there. There's books written. There's people that believe this stuff. And I don't understand how anybody can subscribe to that. Because even if you just are honest with yourself, we sin all the time. I mean, think about the ways that you sin on a daily basis. You get mad. You know, if somebody cuts you off on the highway, you get a little sinful, you know, a little angry. It happens. There's all these issues. There's all these examples. We all look like perfect when we're here, right? I know everybody looks like they never sin. I know I look like it, but don't let me fool you. My family will tell you sometimes there's a little sinish stuff in all of our lives, right? So this hyper-grace thing is we're not being honest with ourselves. So we sin every day. We try not to, but we sin every day. Thank goodness we've got that high priest. We don't have to wait once a year, by the way. We've got that high priest that goes before the Father, God the Father, all the time on our behalf. Sometimes it's little sins that you and I have. Sometimes it's Korach-sized sins. Okay? But whatever it is, Yeshua makes atonement for us. Last scripture of the day, I quoted the first verse last week, but I think it's really apropos today. 1 John chapter 2. Now we're going to read both verses 1 and 2. And I think this kind of caps it off for us here. 1 John, this is John who wrote, you know, he wrote Revelation. He wrote the book of John. He's usually referred to in the Gospels as the disciple who Yeshua loved, or the one that was like, you know, tailing, hanging out with Peter a lot. This is that person. 1 John 2, 1 and 2. This is what he says to us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, and we know we do, we have an advocate with the Father, Yeshua the Messiah, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So listen, sometimes the Korach-sized sins are pretty large in our lives. You may have not had the ground open up. You may have not had fire come out in your life. You may not have had a plague. But let's not deceive ourselves. Sin is prevalent. Sin is right there. And you know what? It can really cling to you and I closely. So are we going to... Should we despair because we continue to sin? No, we should not. We should be encouraged because Yeshua can take away our sins. It's like I said, perspective, right? We have to have that right perspective that every time we do sin, we can go to the advocate. We can go to the propitiation for our sins. We can go to the high priest. You can picture Yeshua right there standing there and stopping the plague of sin for us. If we only would reach out and put our obedience in him and trust in him today. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you because we read these things and it's kind of scary. It's kind of distressing. It's kind of a downer because we read about how easily, and if we're honest, how easily we can get entangled. How easily self and pride can come in, and before we know it, our minds are totally warped. We're thinking like Korach. We're thinking like the 250 leaders. We're thinking like the congregation of Israel at that point. We know, Lord, it happens, but thank you, Lord, that you have provided a way through that great high priest, Yeshua, who stops that plague of sin. So, Lord, I just pray for everybody here, everybody watching on the live stream. You know, sin, Lord, can cling so closely and so easily to us. I pray right now for strength, for encouragement to everyone here, that they will be able to shake that off and consciously turn from that sin and turn to you. I pray that you would be with people this week as they encounter situations where they will sin, Lord God, but that you will be right there for them. And I pray, Lord God, if there's anybody here or on the live stream that's listening to this, that wants to be freed from those weighty sins, maybe they feel completely entangled, Lord. Maybe they feel like there's no way out and they're choosing all sorts of other vices and addictions. But Lord, we pray that you would break those chains in the name of Yeshua today. We pray that they would turn towards you, that they would open up the word, that they would reach out to somebody, that somebody would reach out to them, Lord God, and share the good news of Yeshua, the high priest who stops the plague of sin and death in our lives. So, Lord, I pray for our community today. I pray for families. I pray for individuals. May we learn from this, Lord, and may we reach out to you more and more, knowing that you're the great high priests who the high priest who takes away the sin of our lives and the sin of the world. We thank you and we praise you in Yeshua's mighty name. Amen.